Thank you, Bert. It really is a delight to be here this weekend and to minister God's Word to you. Initially, like I said in my prayer, we were excited about the baptism, but then as we heard that Sherry was not feeling so well, we knew that it was still the good purpose of the Lord for me to come and to minister to you. And so pray that it will be a blessing as the Word of God comes. We're excited and glad in any way we can to help from the elders and members at Mevin. And we long that the Lord Jesus Christ would work and bless in your midst. And I say that very sincerely, not because I'm one of you all or one of the Roanoke guys, but because it's true. And that there have been already a lot of prayers. My work for us today, as we come to the Word of God, is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. John, can you hear me okay? John Groover? I'm not breaking up? Okay. My title for the message is simply Jesus, Temptation, and the Word of God. And already in one of the hymns that we have sung, I think you'll see the connection. And it's always exciting, as you well know, how the hymns and the message can connect when those that prepare the hymns and those that prepare the message, or that one that prepares the message, don't necessarily connect or whatever like that, but yet the themes are together. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's bow our heads again and ask the Lord to bless this word. Our Father, we want to learn more of the Scriptures. We want you to come now by the Holy Spirit and be our teacher. We believe that great peace have those that love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. And so we ask that through your word, you might bring peace to our hearts and encouragement and strengthening. As we pray in your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Several years ago, when I was on campus, there were several men standing at a few locations right where there is a road that goes between the two sections of the campus, a public road. And the men were standing on that corner, and they were passing out something. And I could see as I was walking from my building that they were passing out something, but I couldn't tell what it was. There were little orange, like about this size. They were orange, about this thick. And as I got closer, I realized that they were Gideons. And so the Gideons were passing out New Testaments. And so as they were passing out those New Testaments, one of the men handed me the New Testament. And I just remember thinking to myself, what an amazing treasure they were giving to me as they handed me this New Testament. and how what a great blessing it was for all the college students that were receiving that New Testament. Well, a few days later, our family was at a fair right in downtown Burlington at the carousel. And again, I had someone hand me a little pocket New Testament. I think these were green. But now, you probably have a big pile of them in your house. But that was the Word of God, or at least part of the Word of God, that you received. And it's a great treasure. And I just remember thinking, what a blessing to be given the Word of God. Well, as we come this morning to our message, one of the things that I really want to highlight as we go through our study and for you to keep thinking about in your mind is just the treasure that it is to have the Scriptures that each of you are holding right now. You have it on your phone. You have multiple copies. But it's not enough to just have a copy of the Word of God. It has to be something that we treasure, that nourishes us, that we use day by day. And so I would ask you this question as we begin this morning. What guards your life? What directs your life? Is it what you read on the internet or on the news? Is it the people that you're around or peer influence? What's that one thing or that one influence in your life? And my word to you would be that it needs to be the Word of God. What about when you have temptation, those of you that are believers this morning? What is it that helps you, that is near to you when you're in temptation? And let's just be honest this morning. We all are in times again and again of temptation, as our brother Earl Byrd, as Dad prayed and spoke to us. There are constant times when there are temptations coming upon us. So is the Word of God, Scriptures that we've memorized, do those come up from within us and help us as we face those temptations? Dear brethren, what about those doubts that we have in our hearts? Those times of discouragement, those times of stress or difficulty. What about when you need direction for your life? Right before we came to the service this morning, I was called by a young man who needed some direction from his life. And so I was able to say to him that as he looked to the Scriptures, those Scriptures would give him principles and perspectives, and then he could take those principles and those perspectives and then he could apply them to his life so that he would have discernment. And then, lest you start to, you know, get a little bit, maybe negative or mournful a little bit, if you will. What about when you have exciting news? What about when they're joyful things? What about when they're conversions or answers to prayer? Where are the Scriptures? Are they coming to your heart? Are you immediately saying, or from your heart, do Scriptures come out? The Lord has done great things for us, whereof I am glad. And other Scriptures like that. Well, the answer to our questions is simply this, that the Word of God should be that lamp to our feet and that light to our path. That the Word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has a might to pierce into the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, to make a dividing of soul and spirit. That's the Word of God. That's its power. Now, if you need this morning, here in this next month of August as we come into it, maybe it would be good for you to go back to Psalm 119 to refresh, to re-strengthen your love for the Scriptures. You can go through each of the verses one by one, using them as a prayer for your life for that day. You could decide to go through and look for key words like revival or commandments or peace, or meditation. The ones on meditation are especially sweet. But that might be a good thing for you to do. Maybe you haven't done that in 5 years or 10 years, where you went back to Psalm 119 with the idea, I'm reading it, I'm thinking about it. It's not just, oh yeah, you go through Psalm 119, but I want that to really impact my heart. And putting away from your mind a spirit of, well, I've read that before, or I've heard that, let me go on to the next thing, or let me get to this comfort, or let me get... No, just stopping and forcing your mind to see some of those promises of Scripture. Well, more specifically, or for you this morning, what is the role of the Bible in your life? Now, if we were in a Sunday school class, or if we were in one of my classes at school, I could put you in groups and I could have you, you know, write down and talk about it. It would be interesting to hear what you really think of as the function of the Bible in your life. But this morning, I would say that the most important role of the Bible in your life is to reveal God in Jesus Christ to you. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that, well, let's just go over and look at it. How about that? Because I'm going to refer to it here a couple of times. And I think it's important for you to really just see it with your eyes. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The importance of the Word of God revealing to us Jesus Christ and our need for Him. It says in verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," here it is, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Another important role of the Scriptures, as we were just saying a little bit earlier, is that it gives to us a conviction of sin. And we can find that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Another role of the Scriptures is correction and instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The Scriptures show us God's will for our life. As we have decisions, some of you have big decisions in front of you. You can go to the Word of God and find that direction, those principles that you need. Spiritual fruitfulness is found in the Scriptures. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then it goes on, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. And whatever he does shall prosper. And those of you that have walked with God a long time, you know that as you've gone into the Scriptures year after year after year, what have you found? That spiritual fruitfulness has come into your life. The Scriptures help us in perseverance this morning. The Scriptures come to us and tell us to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Scriptures in our life bring joy and delight. And I'd like you to turn over to Jeremiah 17 and verse 16. It's a special verse to meditate upon. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. And I would say this morning, let's challenge ourselves. Is this how we view the Word of God? Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." Okay? "And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I called by your name, O Lord of hosts." And in just a little bit, we're going to see how for the Lord Jesus, God's Word was the joy and rejoicing of His heart as well. The Bible in our life is the ultimate authority for doctrine and for deed. And then the last one I would share with you is that the Bible tells us about heaven and about our eternal home and about being with Jesus forever and ever. Well, I know you know these, but do we believe these? Do we embrace these? Are these the principles that we will give our lives for? That we would say to ourselves, we love the Scriptures because the Scriptures are from God and that they tell us about our salvation, and they've been given to us from the Lord, and He's revealed Himself to us when so many have not had Him revealed to them. I love the Bible. I want the Bible. Do we have in our heart that spirit that says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness? Oh, brethren, that's what we want, to be a people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after His Word, after His law, after His promises, after everything that God says. And I want to confess to you or share with you that I've in my own life felt recently, as I've taught on this in my Sunday school class, that I want to just challenge some of us who have walked with God for a while, as I said maybe a little earlier, so maybe I'm repeating myself too much. Let's not pass on too quickly over the Scriptures. Does that make sense? You're reading in the Word of God, and you come to Psalm 119. Let me get over here so I can just say it to you correctly. You come over to Psalm 119, verse 27, and you're moving along, and you're reading, and you get, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts with heaviness, Psalm 119, 20, and you just passed it on by. And instead, you say, no, I'm going to stop and think about God's Word. And so you stop at verse 27 where it says, make me understand the way of your precepts. And you begin to think about what it means, the way of His precepts. And maybe you take some notes down on your piece of paper. And then you begin to pray. And then you begin to think more. And then you say, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. What does it mean to meditate on the wonderful works? And you begin to really dig it out of the Word of God. And so then you look at the watch and you're like, oh boy, look at the time. I've spent like 7, 8, however many minutes on this one verse, and I've still got more verses to go. But you say to yourself, I've had communion with God. I've known Him. I've been close to Him as I've looked at that Scripture. And so I'll have to wait till tomorrow or till another part of the day to get on to that next verse. Does that make sense? Let's understand and meditate and think upon the Word of God. And if the Lord has been helping you, dear ones, to do that, then continue on. I just say right here, before we get into the main part of the sermon, maybe journaling is a good thing, or you have a pen. Let me get my pen out. You're writing down, or you're typing, and you're going over and over and over again the Word of God. You know, we make that kind of quibble, right? Well, I forget. You know, I don't have a good memory. Well, I've got a plan for that too. I can find that. Yeah? It's called paper. Right? And so if I'm being pretty serious here, actually. That you write it down and you can put it in your pocket. Because this is the Word of God. This is what on that particular day, I guess it was, well, it doesn't really matter, but on that particular day, I read in the Scriptures, and I wrote it down, and I put it in my pocket because I might forget, and I couldn't get all the words, maybe, but I could take it out again and again, and I could look over God's Word, and I could find strength, and I could find power and might, or comfort, or rebuke. Now let's go on now and see how the Lord Jesus did it. Okay? Matthew chapter 4. Let's go over there now. Just some words of introduction. I hope they were helpful. Just some basic biblical principles. Maybe just some reminders for you guys. I hope that you'll be able to think about them. Okay. Matthew chapter 4. You probably heard this text preached on a number of times, so maybe I'm not really going to say a whole lot that's new to you, but I hope that looking at the example of the Lord Jesus will be an encouragement to you, especially about the Word of God. Let me give you just a little bit of background, explain the temptations, and then hopefully give a few applications at the end. Verse 1 tells us very plainly and directly that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And as Jesus faced the devil, He didn't face him in a beautiful garden as Adam and Eve did. It wasn't a beautiful garden. Instead, Jesus faces this temptation in the wilderness. Douglas McMillan said in a sermon I heard one time that a wilderness is a garden gone wrong or a garden gone bad. So Jesus wasn't in the wilderness of, I mean, He wasn't in the garden like Adam and Eve, but He was in this wilderness. Mark 1 verse 12 tells us that He was with the wild beasts. And furthermore, we can know that Jesus was led here because the Scripture says so by the Holy Spirit. He was directed here by the very Spirit of God after His baptism, after the Holy Spirit had descended upon Him, chapter 3, verse 16, like a dove. And when God, His Heavenly Father, had said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," it was on the very backdrop of that that He is sent into the wilderness. It was the will of the Father for Him to go there because He was accomplishing our salvation. He was to be, just like Hebrews chapter 2 says, He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. That's what our Savior did. He went right in to temptation and for our salvation. And so Jesus was fasting, He was praying, and it had been about 40 days and 40 nights. Yet He didn't have a sinful attitude. He didn't have any doubting of His Father's goodness or His gracious will. He had been continually tempted throughout that period of time, and now there was an intense period of temptation and testing for Him. Now, as we try to look at the Lord Jesus and His perfect and wonderful example, and we look back at ourselves, like we were talking about yesterday, just a small period in our house, just a small period of hunger, we get very, very disagreeable, don't we? I guess we ate lunch about 12, and then we had a number of errands that we needed to run. And it got to be 6:15, 6:30, and I was just, you know, I was losing, you know, like focus, blood sugar down, you know, all that kind of thing. Maybe you're feeling that way right now as you anticipate lunch. But then imagine not having sleep or food, and then to be tempted by the devil himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We almost can't even put ourselves into that scenario. It's so foreign from us. We would easily get in. We would easily fall into the temptation. And we do. But not our Lord. In other words, all I'm trying to say to you is that He had it all against Him. The situation, the setting, the tempting of Satan, no food. And yet when we think about the Lord Jesus, He had everything that He could in His disposal to take the situation away. He could call a legion of angels. He could do a number of things and it would have fixed the situation. But He's staying in the capacity as the Son of Man so that He might be tempted in all points like as we are and work out our salvation. Let me summarize the three temptations for you this morning and quickly. And I'm going to use the summaries that Matthew Henry uses. Matthew Henry says, number one, the first temptation was to despair of His Father's goodness. To despair of His Father's goodness. And I don't know if that hits you home, but it hits me home right here because I can despair of My Father's goodness too. The second one is to presume upon His Father's power. To mistrust His Father. And that hits us home too, doesn't it? Because we often mistrust our Father. And then the last one, to alienate His Father's honor by giving in to Satan to worship Him. So let's look here for just a few moments then at each of these temptations. Temptation number one, to despair of his Father's goodness or to distrust him. So the first temptation is, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. So you can imagine the stones there. The devil comes to the Lord Jesus. He says to him, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of Man, rather, if you're the Son of God, change these stones and make them into bread. It's as though he was saying, break your fast, use your deity to make these stones supply your needs. Quit being the Son of God, or rather the Son of Man for this time in humiliation, and just prove yourself to me. But you see, for Jesus, his Father's present care, parentheses, time of fasting, time of humiliation, was goodness to Jesus, was right for Jesus. He wasn't going to step out. If you were, you all, he wasn't going to step even an inch out of the role that God the Father had given him to accomplish our salvation. He was going to stay right there, even during this time of temptation. Satan was trying to confuse him. But Jesus' purpose was this, to do your will, I take delight. That was Jesus' motivation. God the Father has given me His will. I will do that will. I'll do every aspect of that will. There won't be any part of the will of God that I'll push to the side. But I'll do all that God the Father has given me to do. And that's what Satan can do in our lives too. He can try to get us confused from doing the will of God. And so what does Jesus use in this situation? Well, he uses the sword of the Spirit. That's the weapon that he takes out, which is the Word of God. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, as he engages in this time of temptation. And that's just amazing, brethren. And so you say to me, well, I'm in temptation and I'm not. Well, here is your manual for your temptation. Take out the Scriptures. I heard it said once, choke the mouth of Satan with the bread of the Word of God. Did you get it? I think that was another Scottish. Scottish. Go for them. But it's true. Wasn't it John Bunyan who said one time when he had someone brought a temptation, he responded, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he finished, I don't remember the end of the quote. He was using the Word of God. Use the Word of God as you're in your times of temptation. Bring out the Scriptures. Temptation comes. You shall have no other gods before me. Another temptation comes. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Another temptation comes. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You see what I'm saying? You're using the Word of God to fight against temptation. So Jesus answers, showing His humanity by saying those special words. Maybe if you haven't already, you would underline them in your Bible in verse 4. And then in the next series, verse 7, it is written. It's written. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now let's look at this thought a little bit more about man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was saying that man is not simply supplied or cared for by the food that he eats. That is also the supplying of our loving Heavenly Father, the food that we eat. But bread is not even the main thing that we need to live. You have to wonder, brethren, in the last 2,000 years, if there haven't been believers that have come to the house of God hungry. I mean, starved. Right? No food, probably not any water. Maybe we met in a cave, or we met back over here in the woods where people wouldn't see us. And we sang and we heard preaching. We worshiped God. And that this, maybe these words were a great encouragement to them, that man doesn't live by bread. We don't have to have our food, but we have to have the Word of God. You see, what we see is not what sustains us. It's by faith in the Word of God. But then positively, it's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that means just exactly what it means. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so you can see that's kind of been a focus that I've been hitting on. Not some of the words. Not those words we like better. See, and I know your hearts because I know my heart. Mine have certain, you know, there are promises. We want the promises. We like the happy things. But even the warnings of God, they're for us. When He says no, we say no. When He says don't do, we don't do. If you don't believe me, just look at the second half, so to speak, of every epistle. Don't lie. Don't have evil words coming out of your mouth. On and on it goes. Put away, put away, put away, put away. All the words that God speaks, we will believe and obey. Each and every word that He has given. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every written word of God is what we are supplied by. And it speaks to us this morning of the great authority of the Scriptures. Every specific word of obedience, every specific word of promise, every specific word of instruction, every word of warning. And, if necessary, in our own lives, if He gives the word and chooses to supply our physical needs. So that's the first temptation. The second temptation is presume upon His Heavenly Father. Look at the next verses. Verses 5 and following. Then the devil took Him up into the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In your life and in my life, Satan moves on to the next temptation. And so we may think, yes, I took that one. And then the next one comes, right? The next one comes almost right behind it. And so Satan is clever. And let me just go back, and I just want to highlight this, because maybe a few of you are saying you should have highlighted that. Let's just go back and remember that word if in verse 3. If. Has God said? That's what Satan does. This trickery, this lying deception, this if from him. And he does it in the life of the believer. If you're a Christian, so we have to resist these confusing words from Satan. Well, back now to temptation number 2. So Satan is very clever and he moves on to a different form of attack. And it's almost as though he reverses His way. Okay? So then we turn and we bring it at Jesus at a different way. Since you're so strong in trusting the Word of God, the Word of your Heavenly Father, well, here's what the Scriptures say. And so you can see what he does. He quotes a little bit of Psalm 91. He shall give His angels charge over you. Now, probably what happened is in a vision, the Lord Jesus was taken up to this pinnacle place to look out over this area some 400 feet high. And the devil is tempting the Lord Jesus and testing the Lord Jesus. But you'll notice that if we went back to Psalm 91, there's a phrase that the devil leaves out of that psalm. And I can still hear Pastor Donnelly saying it. It's something like, in all thy ways, you know. In all thy ways. That's the part that's left out. In all thy ways. And he leaves it out, implying that the Father will take care of His sons and Son regardless of obedience to His revealed will. But that psalm says, no, in all thy ways. You follow my revealed will. I will take care of you. I will supply for you. So you see, Satan is lying about God the Father's care of Jesus. And so Jesus' response to Satan is simply this: it is written again. Same sword. Same sword. Quoted from the book of the law. Right? Book of the law. It is written, shall not tempt the Lord your God. He goes back to the Scriptures. Going back to as the people of Israel in Exodus 17 tempted Moses and tempted the Lord. When they said something like, if the Lord is among us, then He will He not let us thirst? Why is He making us thirst? No, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The third temptation, if you read on, is again, verse 8, He took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus says, away with you, Satan. For it is written, there it is again, if you've not underlined it, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. So Satan tempts Jesus to worship Him, to be subservient to Him, to bypass the cross, to bypass the shame. And Jesus tells him to be gone and speaks to him the words to worship God alone. And then at that point, verse 11 tells us that that the devil left him. And I think it's Luke that says, until an opportune season, and behold, the angels come and they minister to him. Well, that was just a quick running through of these temptations for Jesus. Now let me highlight several applications for us together. I want you to remember, as I've been saying in a lot of different ways already, don't pick and choose with Scriptures. Believe and trust and rely on all of it. And be committed to the authority and the sufficiency of it all. And to each word in particular, even as our Lord did here. Again and again, bring to your mind Psalm 119, verse 60. Let's turn over there together. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Psalm 119, verses 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. The entirety of your word is truth. Now, I'll be kind of pointed right here. I really believe that it is sometimes irreverent to make, I'm going to say it this way, pod shots at the book of Leviticus. You with me? I see Teresa nodding her no. I'll say it clear. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm in Leviticus. Now, I know you could say Leviticus is difficult to read. But sometimes it sounds like we, and I've said it too, I'm sure, that, you know, Leviticus is the Word of God. Right? We should really stay away from any of those kind of statements. Like I said, we can say that Leviticus has been difficult for me. I'm seeking the Lord. Ezekiel is quite hard. Revelation, I still don't understand. But we should never say, I'm in Leviticus. You know, it's the Word of God. And according to the Scripture, and I could pile them up, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. We don't want any part of God's word that we, even the slightest bit in our mind, we push to the side, because it's the whole witness of the Word of God that is His word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And in those places that are more difficult, that's where our Christian friends, especially our pastors and good books, can help us. But we never dismiss, and we never make little remarks about His Word. Psalm 119, verse 130. And I want the power of these Scriptures to impact you. And maybe you'd want to turn there. I'll slow down a little bit, but I want you to listen to them. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. The entrance of your word brings light. As you are bringing in the word of God into your heart and into your mind, it brings spiritual light for you. It shines on those dark places. It shines on those sins. It exposes them. And it gives you understanding. And so if you're 9 years old this morning, you can read and think about the Word of God, though you might be very simple in your understanding. You can be in your 70s and still gaining understanding from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. Every one of the Ten Commandments is pure. Every word of the Sermon on the Mount is pure. It's undivided in its intention and it's decidedly true in its purpose. It's pure. Isaiah 40 verse 8 is quoted in 1 Peter. And it says this, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord, but the word of God rather stands forever." It's enduring. It stands. Maybe we can just look again with a fresh love back at 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17. Second Timothy 3 verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine. When you and I need doctrinal direction, we find it in the Scripture. And doctrine is very important. When we need reproof, and we do need reproof, when we need to be pointed so that we will not go out of the way, so that we will not go into the bypass meadow, so that we will not go into Doubting Castle, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We could take time this morning, and it would probably be very beneficial just to see Jesus' high value of the Word of God throughout the Gospels. But maybe I'll leave that for you as an assignment. And you can do that. I'll give you a couple of texts to get you started. John 10:37, John 5:39, and Luke 24. Luke 24 is wonderful. If you need your view of Scripture to be raised up, that's one place you can go, along with others as well. Now, I want to come at this at a little different angle, and I hope that will be helpful. But maybe this morning, as you think about the Word of God, you would say that you need some helps in reading and loving the Word of God. So I'd like to give you a few helps. So these are just down-to-earth, practical suggestions, okay? And I've heard that they've been helpful, and so I'd like to give them to you. So, here we go. Number one, flee sin. There's a direct connection between fleeing sin and being able to read and love the Word of God, and loving the Word of God and fleeing from sin. Now, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now, there are three other texts. I don't have them in front of me, so my mind is not bringing them back. But this is one that stands out to me. Now, follow me. I'm saying as we flee sin, we turn away from it. We do not allow it into our lives. Then as we read and study in our private times with God, we're able to gain and to grow. chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Does that make sense? Now, it's not the other way around. And in several places in the Scripture, it's not the other way around. It's not, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, laying aside all malice. And you see? So it's back and forth. And then we could look in places where it says that as we're in the Word of God, and as we're reading and praying and having communion with Him, we gain His Word and His way, and then we go out and we stay from sin. Do you see the back and forth there? Yes? Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say to you is that you're reading in the Bible and you're thinking about it and maybe you confess some sins, but then you go into the office and you start sinning and you just do things that don't please the Lord, or you're in your family and then you come to the next time of reading the Word of God, you're not going to be able to receive as much from His Word unless you confess and forsake those sins. So there's the confessing and the forsaking of sin, and there's the reading and the studying of the Word of God. They work together. Next point, listen to preaching and take it seriously. Brethren, we have iPhones and we have sermon audio and we have all these good materials. But God has appointed in an special way the preaching and teaching of His Word in His house by common, weak, and stumbling around men like even myself. But this is what He ordained for you. Now, I'm sorry if it'll come across as a poorly cooked casserole. Okay? That it's not steak, it's not chicken, you know, or whatever the case may be. But you get where I'm going with this. This is what He ordained. In the beautiful connection of, that's the right way to say it, of the singing that we sang and the preaching, I mean the praying that we prayed and the giving of our tithes and offerings, this whole thing of the worship of God. And then at this point in the service of studying and thinking about the Word of God. And so, brethren, we've just got to take seriously the preaching and teaching that we receive. You need to appoint Monday, Tuesday, Thursday for the going over of the public preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God. Does that make sense? It's got to be something that you're not just saying, well, yeah, on Sunday, you know, somebody's going to preach, it's a good message, thank you, brother. And then you think, well, you know, I can study on my own, and I can have my times, and I can go online. Now, I'm not against all that, right? You know that. But I'm just saying, this is important. This place is important. Being here on His day, all the services is important. Because this is where we receive the Word of God. This is where we come together as the gathered church. And He says that He'll build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when He comes in a special way, He comes in a special way to this gathering. That He doesn't come the same when you're listening to Lloyd Jones on your phone. So prize the Word of God. Take the notes. These notes that we take. See, here's some notes right here that I have. These are notes about preaching. And so I think about them. I pray about them. I bring them into my life. We've been given so much valuable preaching. We don't want to waste it. We don't want to let it fall to the ground. Okay. So I think we see that. Another principle. Maybe for some of you that are just beginning to think about the things of the Lord, or maybe you're just a new Christian, read regularly the Word of God. Read regularly the Word of God. Maybe there's someone in here this morning, between you, me, and the Lord, you are not reading your Bible. You stopped. And truth be told, there are areas of sin. There's let's just say it this way. There's fruit that's not on your tree. And I want to come to you this morning and to warn you and to admonish you, encourage you to get back into the Scriptures. To read this Word of God. Confessing your sins. Meditating on Him. Praying to Him. Calling out to Him. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, the Lord Jesus did. In fact, it says of Him that He would go out early in the morning and pray by Himself and meet with His Heavenly Father. You don't have 2 minutes. You don't drive in your car. See, that's one thing where I can go the other way. You can get the Bible on your phone. You can get the YouVersion Bible. Brother Randy Askew several years ago recommended that to me. He said, Stephen, you can get the YouVersion Bible read aloud on your phone. And so when you're in the car, you can push the buttons and you can just... You're not supposed to push the buttons while you drive, of course. But you can get it started, or maybe maybe you're just fanatical. You pull off into a parking lot just so you can push the button and get the Bible going, and then back up on the road you go. But you can listen to the Word of God. Do you know it takes about 20 minutes or something to listen to Colossians? Maybe 21. So read the Word of God regularly. You say, well, Stephen, I know that. Well, I know you know that. But I'm telling you, you've got to do that for your spiritual strength. There's no backup plan than reading and prayer. So give yourself to the reading of Scripture. Get a Bible plan. For some of you, maybe it's slow down and think about it and meditate on it and write it out. I'll keep moving here. Meditate on the Word of God. Think about the Scriptures. Go through all of a number of Scriptures on this idea of meditating, on chewing over the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall what? Meditate in it day and night, for then your way will be prosperous and you'll have good success. What was Joshua to do? Joshua was to meditate on the first 5 books of the Scriptures. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and any other that he had at that time. So read regularly the Word of God. Get back into it. Train yourself back into it. Ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I have not been reading your Word. I want to be honest with you. I'm here in your house. I know you know me. You're the Lord. You're the awesome God. And you're exposing me right now. And I'm not going to give in to doubt or discouragement or to Satan's temptations or lies. I'm coming before you and I'm saying, Lord, please help me. Please forgive me. Please renew me. Please start me over in the Word of God. It's just amazing what this Word will do. It'll just come out of you like living water, like the Holy Spirit doing mighty things in your life, washing out the sin and transforming you again and again. So meditate. Take some portion to consider. As you're reading the Word of God, apply it to yourself. Ask yourself questions. What does this say to me? What does this teach me about God? What doctrine is here? And on you can build the questions. Ask yourself questions. And then I would encourage you to share the Word of God. That's a great way of internalizing it. Say to one of the brothers in the church, you know, I want to meet with you for lunch on Wednesdays to talk about the Word of God. Or send someone a note and put in it the Word of God. Or text someone the Word of God. Share the Word of God. And as you're reading and studying, you can even use portions of the Word of God as you evangelize people. You know, I was reading the Scriptures. Or, you know, the Bible says about this. And then you begin to speak about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So share the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Apply the Word of God. And then prize the Word of God as this great treasure that you have from the Lord. There's just a few practical things to help you in reading and loving the Word of God. But then lastly, I would just say that we should love Jesus more and more for working out our salvation. There He is. In the wilderness, working out our salvation for sinners like us. We don't deserve to have Him who left heaven. I love those words in 2 Corinthians where it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. And so here He is in the garden, or in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil.
being tested 40 days and 40 nights
for my salvation, for your salvation. And that ought to motivate us, encourage us, and drive us to get in the Word too, to be like Him. The devil will come and deceive us, dear ones, to doubt the goodness of God, to doubt God in straits and in trials, to make us doubt God, to make us confused, to make us misapply His Word. But He's promised to take care of us. He's promised to save us. He's promised to hear our prayers. And so we answer the devil's temptations with the Word of God. Well, these are just some meditations and some thoughts that I've wanted to bring to you as the Lord's people, to encourage you, to cause you to want the Word of God more than even the food that we're about to eat here in just a few moments. Because as a church, this church is based upon the Word of God. This church is based upon Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And as the head of the church, He's given it His Word. And He's not given it anything else but His Word, and of course His Spirit. But you know what I mean. Man doesn't live, Trinity Church, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you must be committed that you will follow this book, every principle, every line of it. Because it's God's Word, it's Christ's Word, and it's the only way that you'll know success. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for the Word of God. Lord, we know that it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that You would help Your people and help me, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in our love for the Scriptures. Lord, some of us have walked with You a long time, and maybe our zeal for the Word of God has grown cold, that discouragements or trials or sin even has caused us to have a lower view of You and of Your Word. Oh Lord, forgive us. Oh Lord, renew that first love for Your Word. Help us to hold fast what we have received, and to love it, and to share it, and to be thankful for it. And we pray that You'll now be with us as we continue in this Lord's Day. Our fellowship would be sweet, that it would be in Christ Jesus, that it would be about Your Word. And we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Your name, Lord.